outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Gene. The God Gene. The God Gene.
Well, Kyle, I just pulled into camp, got the thing set up, and man, now we can try and do a podcast. This is crazy.
We are trying a podcast, round two.
Yeah, we're getting into a different camp, trying to get on the Wi-Fi, didn't work out, and we got a meeting. I got a meeting in an hour, so Sarah and I are here very briefly, but man, have we had a drive across the Upper Peninsula, down across the Mackinac Bridge, and stayed in Mackinac City last night, and then came down this morning, this afternoon to Traverse City. Man, it was fall is springing into the air. That's a bad way to say it, probably, but fall is rising in this area. It's not peak by any means, but there's plenty of trees around to make my heart happy. So, So what? Enjoying the splendor of nature and was it Lake Michigan off to our right? Just a beautiful drive down, and just I started singing some of the "How Great Thou Art" type songs. Just draw my heart into His presence and. Had a real moment of just incredible thanksgiving for God rescuing my wife from the darkness that she was trapped in for so long a time. And I was crying while I'm driving, just so grateful that that may have taken 64 years, but you know, she's free and getting freer every day, and to watch her smile and laugh and be childlike and hatching a butterfly someone gave us in Minocqua and gave us a chrysalis and a bouquet of flowers. And by the time we got down to Escanaba where we were going, there was a butterfly on the bouquet of flowers. And we watched it dry out its wings and strengthen them. And then we took her outside and let her fly away. And just the childlikeness of all that with Sarah and driving today and Mackinac City last night and just finding a pace that's really lovely.
How has the resting been? I know that you guys have kind of taken a little bit of a break, just kind of disconnecting because the first part of the trip was more intense, packed full than I think that you wanted but you and Sarah wanted as a couple. And so how has been just kind of the reset, a little bit of some downtime been?
I think it's been better for Sarah. Me, I find downtime when I'm with people, but Sarah just found we had a little too much there for a bit.
Yeah.
And now we've been taking a little more time and a little like the last camp we stayed in this RV trailer park out on some peninsula outside Rapid River. We were the only campers in the entire campground.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah. It was like, okay, the world's ended and the apocalypse has come and Sarah and I are left. I mean, just look out from the trailer. We never saw the camp owners, nothing. Drove in, set up. Yeah. I mean, Sarah went and checked in with somebody at registration. I never saw a soul there. And so, man, and it was right off the lake. It was just beautiful. We had a great time.
That sounds wonderful. That sounds like the type of reset that my heart would enjoy.
Yeah, you guys haven't had much of a reset yourself.
No, it's been an interesting last 10 days. We were informed last Friday that Jess's brother had been killed in an auto accident. The details a little unclear as far as what had happened. He'd really struggled with some significant mental health issues and had for a season of time had been living homeless for a season of time, had been struggling with some drug addiction and that type of thing. And so we're unclear as far as the details leading up to him passing away. We just know that unfortunately he was killed in an auto accident where he was a pedestrian and another vehicle was involved. And so since then it's been really interesting, challenging, hard as Jess has been processing that and, you know, her walking through that and sorting out. 'Cause for her, she really has a pretty good, she has a very, I would say a more full picture of who her brother was and just knew him when he was in his innocence before a lot of the mental health stuff started to come out. And so she has a very different snapshot of her brother than a lot of the siblings or other relatives do. And so she knows that he struggled. She experienced him in his struggle, but she also has a lot of memories of him doing very well and before the onset of some of his mental health issues. And so it's been really interesting navigating that. And, you know, for me, it's honestly brought up some memories of my own situation. I had an aunt that was killed in almost the exact same way. And, we come to find out later that it was most likely suicide in her situation. And so that, you know, and I remember for me feeling just numb when I found out that my aunt had passed away, because I didn't have a perspective of her outside of the pain that she was inflicting out of her pain. Yeah. And so she, you know, she struggled with mental health issues, but the lens that I had as her nephew was watching my cousins be abused, watching my cousins be used as tools of manipulation in order to be able to get money and drugs and that kind of thing. And so there was almost this sense of relief, as guilty as some people might have felt in that regard, there was almost this relief of their passing and of her passing. And so, yeah, so it's been very interesting for me as well, as I've been trying to help Jess navigate this and all the decisions that have to be made and all the details that are around that. So it's definitely been an intriguing last 10, 11 days. I'm at home. I'm still in Wyoming. We decided that the best situation would be for me to stay home and take care of the girls and just be able to go and just spend time with her family and not have to worry about her girls or me, or, you know, are we having a good time or are we stressed or, you know, that type of thing, that she would have the freedom just to be able to go out. So, yeah.
Well, we knew about it when it happened, and we've been holding you guys in prayer, and boy, we know it's a tough season. And just like life sometimes, right? I mean, Sarah and I are experiencing some real joy and fun, and you guys are going through some real painful stuff. And man, just doesn't always balance out, does it?
No, it doesn't. But I feel like that's the ebb and flow of life, right? That there are those different seasons, those different times where there's a lot of joy. And I mean, for you and Sarah, it wasn't that long ago.
No, it wasn't.
The emotions were very different.
For sure that. Yeah. Well, I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Kyle Rice.
I want to welcome you to this edition of The God Journey. I'm in Michigan. Kyle's in Wyoming. It gets crazier and crazier as we try to make this happen still while we're on the road. But hopefully this connection will hold and we'll work it out. We lost an amazing podcast. And, you know, it's a great conversation. I have learned so much from it, even though we didn't get to air it for anybody else. We'll cover some of the similar themes, I'm sure, down the road. But man, I tell you, that was transformative for me in so many ways. And I know I hate to say that because other people are listening, but the last thing we want to do is try and recreate what we lost. So we're just going to let a conversation flow and see if we can get to some of those same themes and go on. So best thing you heard this week, Kyle?
Best thing that I heard this week. There's a few, but I think I want to circle back to this one that I've been wrestling with for a little while. Have you seen the movie Good Will Hunting?
Oh, a long time ago. Yep.
Okay. So in that movie, there's a scene where Will and Robin Williams' character, they're going back and forth, and Robin Williams is the counselor, and they're in this dialogue with one another, and they're talking about marriage. And in that situation, Robin Williams' character, he starts talking about his wife passing gas in her sleep, and that she woke up, she literally like wakes herself up as a result of passing gas in her sleep.
Really? Really?
And they start laughing about it and stuff. And the interesting thing is that right after that whole dialogue, and it needed some context, it said that people would call those things imperfections, but that is the good stuff. Those are the things that made our marriage good. And so that was the quote, though. People call those things imperfections, but I call those things the good stuff.
Oh, I don't remember that scene or line at all from the movie, but I trust you. It was there.
It was there. And I was actually just listening to it as I was driving the other day, and I literally had to pull over on the side of the road because we were going through the stuff with Jess and her family stuff. And there was a lot of things, you know, there was a lot of things that I would say fall into the category that a lot of people would say fall into the category of imperfections. And yet, That line was just like, no, that's the good stuff. That's the stuff that only I know about my wife and only Jess knows about me. And those are those things that that I'll remember, whether, you know, whether good or bad, imperfections or not, not imperfections in other people's eyes, those are the good stuff. And I think about you and Sarah and just the things that you guys have been navigating and the laughter and the inside jokes that you'll have as you guys have done this trip and created these new memories. And it's like, I even thought about like the slide not working in your RV when you guys were trying to get out here, and thinking about it, like, oh, but that's the good stuff. Like it, just the dialogue and the experiences.
I'm
and,
not so sure about that.
The imperfections. And I just loved that quote that people call those things imperfections, but that's the good stuff.
No, I like the quote. I hate the context it's coming from, but that's not even an imperfection. That's just the natural process God has made for us that we've decided is embarrassing and needs to be hidden. So
Exactly.
Yeah. Well, many know I've been reading Waymaker with Sarah Ann Boskamp's book, and been enjoying it immensely. I've referred to it in some of the videos I've done on Instagram from the trip. And this quote just, I think, hits it out of the ballpark. It says, God is love. But if we get it turned around and make being loved into our God, we'll get lost in self.
Ooh.
Yeah. Oh my gosh. God is love. But if we get it turned around and make being loved into our God, we will get lost in self. That's just so true. As I watch people struggle to find their way into living loved, especially, and the disappointed expectations of things not, situations not working out the way they hoped or thought love would demand, then they get trapped in the cycle of, I'm trying to get God to serve me, which, you know, on the side of hurting and wanting God to fix things the way we think is best, it's not so bad, but in the end, you just get lost in self still. Mm. It's still not about God loving you the way God knows loving you needs to happen. Instead, we're trying to get loving us to happen the way I want or the way I think is best. And it's very natural. It's a very natural process, but I love what she says. Then you get lost in self. You don't get lost in love. And man, that's something I've been chewing on as well.
So how do you feel like you would recognize that shift is occurring? Because I feel like that would be so subtle. That you start experiencing, because for me anyway, it took a lot for me to even get to the space where I was okay liking myself or being able to receive love or any kind of affirmation either from God or from others. And yet I could see the temptation of if you dwell there too long, if you live in that space, then it could swiftly move into self versus getting lost in self versus being loved and the beloved of God. And so how do you begin to recognize that shift, or where do you think that lands?
It's no different than like some of your little kids, you know, they think you love me when you give me what I want. I want ice cream now. Mm-hmm. I want to play now when it's bedtime. I want to. And you know, we did that as kids. It's not surprising that we do it in learning to live loved by God, especially the way Christianity has interpreted scripture for so long, to just pull all the promises out and then try to make those promises something God should do. You read them, you agree, you pray about them, you try and get them to happen. And it has led, I think, to an incredible self-based form of Christianity. Even a lot I see on TV or radio when I catch one of those shows flipping by channels or something, it's very self-based. Yeah. Getting God to do what we want and find the techniques. In fact, we're going to have a Jake Colson book club meeting this weekend. And we're talking about that scripture, not scripture, but the chapter six about Father God or Fairy Godmother. And that's flip is something that God needs to lead us through, but we need to get through it. Otherwise, you're not going to know God loves you because your standards to measure it are based on self. And God doesn't want you to get lost in self. He wants to invite you to see His love as the anchor for what needs to happen in your life, because He really knows what's best for you. And when I found myself overcome today driving down here and thinking about Sarah's healing, boy, 64 years doesn't make sense. 46 yeah. years of a marriage doesn't make sense. Why? When I now know that Sarah was at times just in tears downstairs, weeping because she felt horrible about herself, there's something about that kills me. God, couldn't we have done this earlier? Today, I was just overwhelmed with, I'm glad it happened before we died. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'm glad we found this out. Yeah. Would the processes be different if we were in charge? Yes, they would. But would that mean they're any better? And I don't think that's true. What I'm growing to learn about God's love is, man, when you can trust that love and lean into that love, then things will work out in incredible ways. And how does that switch get flipped? For me, it's been trying to do it my way until I've bashed my bloodied head against a wall enough times to give up. And then God gives an answer, opens a door that's not what I saw coming, not what I was praying for, but going through it turned out to be a wider door than the one I was trying to build in the brick wall with my face, which is a dumb way to build a wall.
Or a door.
Yes. Oh, that's right. Trying to build the door in the wall. Yeah. So I think that takes time, but just to even recognize that if I'm, and I know it looks, I know it's hard because people say, gosh, if God loved me, wouldn't he do X, Y, or Z? Where I would say now, if he's not doing X, Y, or Z, then his love is inviting you down a different road. And if that begins to shift so that my vision shifts from my frustrations at what I want being disappointed to the unlimited possibilities of what God might be doing instead, I think we'd find it easier to negotiate those things in our life.
It's interesting that you're talking about that because I was having an interesting conversation with a friend of mine the other day, and we were talking about parenting. So we are going through an interesting challenge with our oldest daughter. She's 2.5, and she has this amazingly strong and bold personality. Like, I have no idea what God has planned for her, but look out, world, because she is coming. And I was talking with a good friend of mine about this, and you referenced us to take a look at loving your kids on purpose. And man, I just have to say, it's been incredibly disruptive. I want to start with that. It's been very disruptive, largely to myself and the way that I perceive parenting, the way that I perceive my role as a parent versus my relationship to the child. And one of the things that came up in this as I was processing this with a good friend of mine is the difference between allowing versus forcing. One of the things that came up in that was allowing myself to just be with my daughter and be present with her, be engaged in the situation. I'm finding that I, as a parent, I am far more controlling than I would like. I find myself moving into very much Old Testament mentality, very operating out of some of the things that my parents gave me. Some of them are very good, but some of those things I really don't like. And I find myself trying to constantly shape my environment, specifically my daughter's environment, and control that environment. And she has the personality that is like, well, no, that's not going to happen, especially at 2.5. And just enjoying figuring out what it means to allow, to rest in that space. And how do I love her there? How do I rest with her there? How do I play with her there instead of me controlling the environment and trying to dictate the way that play looks like or dictate the way that rest looks like, or, you know, and man, it has been disruptive. It's been very interesting and very challenging.
Great word. I love the idea that it's disruptive, but I catch it's in a good way, not a totally negative way.
No, it's been in a very good way. Yeah, it's been a very, very good way. And one of the things that just has kept coming up, and this has been kind of my prayer over her almost every night as we're going to bed, is, Lord, help me to love your daughter or your child, my daughter, the way that she needs to be loved so that she can fulfill who you've created her to be. And I'm finding that, like, literally, Wayne, I was sitting beside her bed. It had been a rough day, and in the midst of Jess's brother passing away, we also found out that Elle might be getting kicked out of daycare because of some very strong personality things that were going on between her and some of the other kids. And
that's wonderful.
It was just like, oh my gosh, you've got to be kidding me. And I was just sitting there, and I was wrestling through this and struggling with it. And I was like, Lord, what do I do with this? You know, like, how do I navigate this? How do I challenge this? Or like, how do I walk through this? And man, it was just this space of, okay, Lord, what does it mean for my daughter to grow up into a wholehearted space in you? What is love, rest, and play with my daughter in this strong context look like? And it's been really intriguing just sitting with that and holding that and saying, okay, what does that mean? Because that, and literally in the midst of that, I thought the thought drops into my head, seriously, Lord, like I'm going to have to do some deep work in order to be able to parent my daughter the way that she needs to be parented. And that's literally the thought that went through my head, was this protest of, really, Lord? Like, I'm going to have to do more learning and more deep heart work on what does it mean to live in rest, love, and play in order to parent my daughter well.
Wow. Well, that's good.
Yeah, it was, I didn't necessarily experience or expect that heart reaction. And yet, I just felt like the Holy Spirit just chuckled back. Yeah. And then the next day, I had this conversation with a friend of mine, and he said, Kyle, do you think that the influencers of society allowed themselves to be fit into traditional social boxes? He said, I would encourage you to allow Elle to be who she is. Don't force her into social norms that destroyed her unique glory.
Huh. Well, it shows, I think, to God's character. You know, when we're parents of very young children, and at least when they're old enough to reason and understand discipline, raising kids by power and force and coercion is easy from that 3 to 7, 8, 9 stage.
Yeah.
But if that's all it is, and yet God, who could coerce us all in the most incredible ways, has chosen us to allow, even to allow us to wander off, even to allow us to pursue our own selfish pursuits at times. And I don't know how this falls into parenting, but to me, it's stand back and go, what an amazing God that would, I can force the whole of creation to do exactly what I want, but I'm not going to. I'm going to win them with love. I'm going to win them into my love. And to me, the biggest challenge of a lifetime is sorting out what it means to be loved. And that's going to be, you know, Elle's journey as well. How do I, because I can demand that love come at me the way I want, and I will grow up a frustrated, destroyed, probably mentally unstable child, right?
Yes. Yeah.
I will determine love.
Yeah.
But if I'm going to be loved, this is the conversation we got into that was so transformative to me a couple of weeks ago. The idea that to genuinely be loved, you have to give up control.
Yeah.
Which may be why it's very hard for people to press into or to experience or to see or to grasp the love God has for them. Because it takes, with God especially, it's not being loved on my terms. It's God loving me on his terms, which is genuine love. It's not like we would think of, I would love you, Kyle, on my terms if you do everything I want. It's not like that. I mean, God really genuinely knows what's best and right and good for us. And he genuinely knows how to bring that into our life in the way that's going to be most productive. When we don't trust that, so it's suddenly my fault, I'm not feeling God's love enough, or I'm not doing enough, I should be doing more. We're trying to take control of a process that's not ours to control, that we're going to end up, just like the quote I read from Waymaker, we're going to end up lost in self when we're falling in love with being loved by God instead of actually being loved by God and experiencing his love the way he wants to give it, the way it's meant to be given, and not in a way that just serves our selfish pursuits.
So in this, so whether it be with a child or yourself, or, you know, where would you even start with someone who would say, I don't even know what it means. I don't even know what love is. I don't even know what that means. I don't even know where to start. Like, I can't trust myself. I don't know if I can trust my experiences of love. Like, where would you even start with somebody that would ask you that question?
That's where trusting God becomes a powerful growing curve. But I tell everybody I know that the thing to do here is to ask God to reveal his love to you. And the best thing you can do is try to get your expectations out of the way. Like, it will look like this. It could be about God's love. We had a conversation Sunday afternoon with someone, and in the middle of the conversation, she turns to me and says, "Thanks for normalizing my relationship with God," because God was doing an amazing thing in her in one specific area of her life. And it was beautiful. It's a painful area though.
Yeah.
And she's thinking, why can't all these other things happen over here that I would really like? And then she, as we got talking about it, she says, "So God doesn't just do this, this, this way, that way." I said, "No, no, no. What's happening with you is the way he does stuff." And she says, "Oh my gosh, thanks for normalizing this for me," which I thought was such a powerful word. Because often with God, particularly the traditions I grew up in, we look for these spectacular, outlandish, ridiculous kind of miracles that just go, okay, that proves God's at work.
Yeah.
Instead of the more subtle doors opening, gifts being given, in her situation, a very desperate situation, but God was giving these little gifts to open her door to something that could in the short term be more painful. But if it is in fact God giving these gifts to her, they're going to lead to an amazing healing just a few more steps down the road. But because we can't see the few more steps down the road, it's often like, "Oh my gosh, God, please, I just want to stop hurting." That's, you know, comfort. We've said this so often recently in the past. Comfort is the worst goal to pursue in your life if you really want to follow God. Because you've got to be discomforted to get out of that lost in self mode and begin to get lost in the love God has for you.
Yeah.
Genuinely.
Yeah, and I think, you know, just circling back to rest, love, and play in that too, right? Like, to, we've talked about, you know, the Christmas lights and God untangling that, and yet I find myself and hear so often from others the lament of, but don't I get to choose how love untangles that? And
yeah, no, you don't.
Right? Like, it's like, well, I know how best to untangle that, what timeline needs to happen, the process that needs to happen, that as we're saying this from a space of desperation, because what we've been trying to do hasn't been working.
Yeah. Oh, I think that's true. And that's the risk. Are we going to give up control of love? Because there is no love with control. Not on God's side of it. God knows that. If I control you, I'm not loving you. And on our side, if I'm controlling him, I'm not being loved by him or loving him well. And that whole willing to be discomforted enough to look beyond what the next thing I want to fix my life and instead know that it's presence. I did a little thing with Zoe this morning because Zoe on this trip, she's so flexible. Every moment, no matter what we're doing, she's just into it. She gets out of this box, you know, every day or somewhere else in the world, and she just flows with it, knows food's coming. The other dog's a little bit anxious about everything. She doesn't know what we're doing. Riding this big box for so long, it rattles, and she gets a little anxious, and then we get somewhere, and you could tell she's never settled until now. The last week or so, she's finally finding her way a little bit more into that love, rest, and play with us, which is the better way to journey. I want to be more like Zoe because Zoe just trusts us. She just knows if I'm taking her out for a walk at 7 a.m, man, she's got, let's go, let's do it. She's on it. And they've been in so many different circumstances in people's homes with unfamiliar dogs. And she's just so at rest with no matter what we throw at her. She's just fine. And she'll learn to navigate it. Abby, on the other hand, a little more anxious, needs a little more care because she just doesn't. I think with Zoe, she trusts us that we're going to look out for her. And I don't think Abby's still trying to look out for herself, which on this trip is going to drive her insane because there's nothing predictable, nothing that's the same day after day, but she's learning. And that's, I want to learn too. I want to be in that place where whatever God deals to me, whatever's coming my way today, that love looks like what God is doing in my heart today, not the demand that he do something that will make me happy or make me comforted.
So what does that look like for you on this trip, right? Like, we've talked a little bit about how that surrender and the process and the lack of control kind of unfolded in the midst of you and Sarah's story as you guys were apart and then coming back together. But how has that looked on this trip as you've experienced probably the most windblown season of your life as of late? What does that look like?
That's probably an unfair question because I'm just doing this just to love Sarah, to help her discover who she is. I mean, it's very different for me. I mean, I just working on a laptop all the time instead of my big office computer and being in the office predictable hour during the day. I mean, mostly I'm a janitor, you know, fixing up the emptying sewer systems, hooking up the thing, and I'm driving. And that's a lot of my day. It's not the creative pursuits that I would love to do. Mm-hmm. But I'm not uncomfortable in any of this. For Sarah and I to have this trip at this season of her life is a gift from God. And the hours of conversation we get, and even, I mean, I walk some in the morning alone because I walk further than Sarah does. And then I pick up Sarah and we walk some together. And then we're driving and sometimes we're talking. Sometimes she's arranging things for the next stop or whatever. And because I'm driving, I can't be reading or, you know, writing or doing those things.
Yeah.
So I'm contemplating. I'm just thinking about, and I'm praying and I'm holding things in prayer differently. Some major circumstances in my life, it's unfolding that now I'm praying about those very differently than how I was praying about them even a month or two ago.
And how so? What does that look like? What that's, I guess that's what I'm trying to drive into is what does that look like? What are some of those shifts been?
Well, some of it was, you know, just protect me in the midst of what's happening. And now it's how does the light penetrate that darkness? And holding people I love who are living in dark places and living in bondage to lies and darkness. They just are. I'd like to be more generous about it, but since they're not here, I'm going to say they have totally bought into some dark, dark deception that, but they have not a clue. They think, man, they're just so close to Jesus and doing all the right stuff, but they've actually in a very dark place. And so originally it's okay, God, guard my heart, protect me so I don't get dissuaded from you, blah, blah, blah. And now it's, okay, God, how do you penetrate the darkness? Just so delighted as to how God penetrated a darkness in Sarah's heart that I didn't even know was there, that she didn't even know was there.
Yeah.
But it unfolded. I mean, for that to get hit, the darkness had to hit a wall.
Yeah.
And it had to look really ugly for a while. And it had to, but God, rich in mercy, reaches down into those moments and invites people into his freedom. And I just, man, I'm in awe by that. And now it's given me a different tack to pray for the people in my life who are really in dark places. And some are, you know, in my life that are, you know, good friendships and all, they're just still stuck in some dark things and don't see it yet. And
yeah,
it's a way to hold space for them that's less self-protective for me.
Is forgiveness, has forgiveness been a part of that? What is forgiveness, especially in the context of surrender? What does that look like, right? In our ability to be able to hold space for others, especially people that may be causing pain in our life or be inflicting pain on others. Like, how do we hold space for them in the midst of that darkness? If I'm the judge of that person, then there's no way that I can hold space, loving space for them. Because I hear you being able to hold that space, and yet I'm wondering, okay, I hear the restfulness in that, and wanting to love them in that, hold space for them in that, but does forgiveness have to be a part of that in order for you to be able to do that?
I guess it does, but it hasn't been overt in this case. I mean, I've got a letter here that I want to read to you sometimes. I was asked about forgiveness, particularly in the face of Sarah's trauma and the people who hurt her, but we really are out of time. We only got a couple minutes here left. So maybe in the next podcast, we'll start with that letter because we read this on the podcast that got lost. The reason I'm hesitating here is because, no, it has not been a part of these prayer times because the forgiveness thing was given a long time ago. In my heart, when these things happen. Yeah, I don't know if the praying now is the fruit of having forgiven a while back. Mm-hmm. I don't think so. I think the fruit of this is the gratefulness and joy in what's happened for Sarah. And some of the songs, I mean, we were listening to Amazing Grace today, and because that's been one that's touched Sarah, or Amazing Love. And it's that God finds us at our most broken and sets captive free. Even Sarah's case after 64 years of darkness.
Yeah.
And not that things weren't good in her life in other ways and things were fine, but in this area of her life, there was really darkness that was being overtaken. And it's fun to having seen that for her, it's given me hope that other people, I guess probably more than forgiveness, was having hope again for people that I'd lost hope for. I didn't think change would come in this life necessarily. And I don't still know that it will. but I know I'm going to hold the space for healing until it does.
We may not have time for this or to get into this, but that just makes me think of Jess's situation and some of the things that we've been processing. And one of the big questions that has come up is the lamenting of the feeling of hope that in this lifetime, her brother would have been able to find some healing, some restoration, some movement back towards the life that he had before the onset of some of his mental health stuff. And man, that one's been an interesting one to hold. You know, that grieving because there was just that finality of, ooh, there is, like, at least in this lifetime, in this world, in this season, that hope is gone now because he is gone.
Yeah, I think tragic things like that are the toughest, but we don't know what goes on right at the end or what goes on beyond. We know that God loves people we love more than we love them.
Yeah.
So, I mean, absolutely. I grew up with a God that, you know, had a home team and an away team, hated the away team, couldn't wait till they died so we could throw them in a burning lake of fire. And
yeah,
I think whatever God is and whatever hell might be in the coming age, God's heart for people, even lost people, is deeper than ours. And, if one of my kids were lost, whether it's in the woods or lost in Christ or lost whatever,
it wouldn't
make me angry or bitter. It would just draw even deeper love out of my heart for them. So I trust all that to God. There's a grieving, this life, never found that joy here.
Yep.
And I get it. I think that's the tragedy that all of our lives face. Are we going to find our joy in him? Or are we going to get sidetracked in other things that may become incredibly destructive and then maybe go beyond where we have the conscious will to come back? Or I don't know.
Yeah.
But I trust all that to God too. I have a God that I can trust his love to, even for the most broken, most lost, most trapped in darkness. God's love doesn't end there. It often can grow there.
Yeah, and I think it's been interesting watching, at least especially for Jess and I, as we've been holding that space of, he suffered so much in this lifetime, specifically largely from a mental health issue that he had no control over. Now, his actions after that, he did have control over, but the mental health issue that he was struggling with, he didn't have control over. And, right. Navigating that and the hope for Jess is like, I hope that my brother is now at rest, that he's able to find some peace from what he, like, basically a brutal thorn that he had in his side for over half of his lifetime.
Yeah. And I think we have a God that we can trust with that.
Yeah, absolutely.
Because we can't see all what may yet be.
No.
And so we have to convey that to a father whose love we know well enough to trust him to it. And if we can learn that for situations like this and situations in our own life, that's where we'll live freer in his grace.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com or add your voice by calling our comment line at 805-539-6980.